Nice to see that you braved those 12 inches of snow that we had today. I heard someone saying today that instead of being a sports commentator, he should have been a weather forecaster, because even he can be right 20% of the time. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he saith, Let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this time when we gather in thy presence. We thank thee for the time we enjoyed around thy table, as our eyes were lifted upon the person of thy Son and upon his atoning death. Father, we pray that as we continue in thy word, that our eyes might yet be upon the Lord Jesus, and that our hearts may rejoice in a fresh vision of his glory. Father, bless us this evening, we pray, not because we deserve thy blessing, because thou art gracious and kind. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight about the title, Jesus, the Son of God. I'll be speaking, God willing, on the 17th, and we'll be looking not only at his deity, but at his humanity as the Christmas season approaches. But tonight I want to set the background. One of my favorite chapters in the New Testament is John 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus One of my favorite verses in that chapter is where Jesus speaks to the Father and He says, "Father, glorify Thou me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was." And sometimes we are in danger of forgetting about the glory that is Christ's before the world was. I want to bring to you tonight three challenges to Jesus, the Son of God. And then I want to look at confirmations that Jesus is the Son of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. And Dr. Pancook quoted this morning in Sunday school. It is the temptation of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice the words that Satan couched or held his temptations of the Lord in. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" I want to bring a moment's thought on those words, "If thou be the Son of God." No one heard them that we know of but the Lord. But sinful man, we'll find in a moment, repeated them. Let me say this to you, that Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan knew during the temptation in the wilderness that the one that he was tempting is the Son of God. I want to say this to you. Satan has not changed in his approach. There are millions of people in this world today who are running after Satan, seeking the things that Satan offers that Dr. Pancook rightly said this morning he doesn't own. Imagine standing before the Son of God and saying, "If you bow down and worship me, if you make these stones into bread, I will give you everything, all the kingdoms of the world.'" I want to suggest to you that had Satan not known that Jesus is the Son of God, the temptation would have been meaningless. For who else can Satan say to make these stones bread? Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, and the angels of God, as God has promised, will catch you and stop you from dashing your foot against a stone. To me, Satan is not questioning his deity, but he is affirming his deity by the very words of the temptation. Now turn over with me to Mark chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 3. He went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" I want to stop there. There are those who are quite willing to accept Jesus as the son of Mary. They're quite willing to picture that little home in Nazareth or in Bethlehem or in Jerusalem, somewhere in Judea, with Joseph the father and Mary the mother and Jesus the son. But they're not willing to accept that Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but is the Son of God. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the people who heard his words and marveled at his works, they questioned, "Whose son is he?" And we know that in another place the religious leaders do the very same thing. They say, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" And to them it's enough. They don't go any further. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. You remember the temptation of Satan. "If thou be the Son of God." Verse 40. Of Matthew 27. Let's read verse 39 for sake of context. "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." One was a temptation. One was the establishing of a traditional view. But here in Matthew chapter 27, we have a taunt. The taunt of sinners. As he hangs between heaven and earth, as he is offering one sacrifice for sins forever, they revile him. They cry out to him, "If thou be the Son of God." What are they saying? "Prove it to us. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." How wrong they had the whole picture. How wrong they had the whole concept. You see, it was because he is the Son of God that he could not come down from the cross. They cried to Him at the same time in verse 42. He saved others. Himself He cannot save. They're answering the very reason He didn't come down from the cross. The reason He didn't come down from the cross was His purpose was not to save Himself. His purpose was to save others. And as He hangs upon the cross, the Jewish leaders cry to Him, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." You know, as I contemplated on those words and thought upon those words, I thought of the fact that a Roman soldier who saw the same that these religious leaders saw was heard to remark, "Truly this is a righteous man. Truly this man is the Son of God." You know, beloved, salvation stands or falls on whether or not this man really is the Son of God. Salvation, the whole message of the Bible, is utterly and completely meaningless if this man is not the Son of God. You know, that doctrine of His deity comes under attack time after time after time. I remember hearing a missionary saying that in Muslim countries, they will accept any teaching you want to bring about Jesus the prophet and Jesus the teacher, but they will not want to hear about Jesus the Son of God. And they will not want to hear that this man who hung upon the middle cross, that this man is the Son of God. You know, the sad thing is that that is not only true of Muslim countries today. That's true in what we call civilization. In the United States of America. In Britain. There is no longer that knowledge, that belief, that Jesus of Nazareth really is God's Son walking amongst men. But I want to deal not with the temptation, not with the traditional view, and not with a taunt. I want to take a few moments to deal with the truth. And beloved, we must never forget that this book is God's truth, without error. And when the books are opened on that day of judgment, and the final verdicts are given, this book will be opened, the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Do you know how ridiculous it is for men to say to us, "Will you only believe it because the Bible says it?" Do you understand how ridiculous that is? You know, you can start at the beginning of the Bible and you can trace right through that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to start in the New Testament. Matthew Chapter 1. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know what that means? That means that Matthew believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then you come into the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And Mark doesn't keep you waiting very long. In chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we're two for two. Mark believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke, by the Holy Ghost, is given the description and the most full description of the incarnation. The angel speaks to Mary and says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Then we turn to John chapter 1. We can start right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But look what John the Baptist's testimony is. Look at the explanation that he gives as to why he declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look what he says in verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Beloved, the gospel writers, each one declares Jesus to be the Son of God. Peter declares Jesus to be the Son of God. That tremendous testimony that he gave in Matthew chapter 16 and recorded for us in verse 16. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Let me just say, we should be saying who he is. We should be telling who he is. But when he was asked, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had no doubt, had he? You can criticize Peter whatever way you want. I want to tell you, Peter, in spite of his mistakes, had a vision of Jesus Christ that few others of the disciples shared. And they may never have attained to the glorious reality that Peter knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the Apostle Paul? Where would you turn to tonight to say that the Apostle Paul believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, are you convinced of the deity of Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me? Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke 8 and verse 28. Verse 26 tells us that this happened when they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. When they went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had dabbled long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Word of God in another place says his name was Legion because of the number of the demons that possessed him. But listen to verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Verse 30, we find his name was Legion. The evil spirits, the demons of hell, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I was asked earlier, did I believe in demon possession today? And I answered, yes, I do. I remember one night in Liverpool, England, I was to meet a young believer at the church. I was a little late, and when I got there, he was standing on the steps of the church with a man standing in front of him. He looked terrified. I walked up beside him, and I looked at the man who was standing in front of him, and I have never seen a more evil sight in all my life. His eyes were like fire. I looked at the man and I said to him, "Do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord?" He took hold of the big wooden door and he tried to keep his body still. And I said to him, "Do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord?" And he began to foam at the mouth and curse and blaspheme. And he ran away screaming blasphemies. And I had to take that young man home. He was as white as a sheet. He was terrified. I have absolutely no doubt that the man who had stood before him had given himself over to possession of Satan. And I tell you the truth, I would not have known what to do but for the fact that I had been in the south of Ireland with a missionary who had been in the Congo. And we came across a woman in the same condition, and Dr. MacDonald cast the demon from her by declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to say this to you. We have no reason to be afraid of Satan or Satanism. The only time you have reason to fear it is when you try to go against it in your own strength. But when you stand in the power and majesty of the name of Jesus, the Son of God, it is not you that needs to tremble. It is the power of evil that trembles, as we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. This assuredly is the greatest of them all. Man asked my dad one day, did he know me? My dad looked at me and said, "That's my son." You come to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses challenge the deity of Christ and tell you that they are witnesses of Jehovah, ask them why they call Jehovah a liar. For Jehovah opened heaven not once, but on three occasions. And Jehovah declares of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." Not only does he declare his sonship, he declares his sinlessness, in whom I am well pleased. Tells us what God thinks of Jesus. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll see a long list of things that God says about his Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 2, he tells us that he is his Son. In verse 5, he calls him my Son. Thou art my Son. In verse 8, he uses the word, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. You notice he not only tells us that he is a Son, he tells us who he is the Son of. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He tells us in verse 3 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. He tells us in verse 4 that he has given unto him his Son a more excellent name than any other. It takes my mind to Philippians chapter 2. And has given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Not only does he tell us of the word of his power and of the excellence of his name, he tells us, look in verse 8, of the duration of his throne. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You know, the throne of heaven is an eternal throne. And it is the Lord Jesus' throne by right. Not only does he tell us that his throne is an eternal throne, he tells us that the standard of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. It's not just that he was right once in the declarations that he made. It's not just that he has been righteous. He is righteous. He is righteous. He will always be righteous. He has always dealt righteously, and he always will deal righteously. And when we stand and we see the judgment of God, no man will ever be able to say that Jesus Christ judged him unrighteously. And then in verse 11, he says this, speaking of the heavens, speaking of the earth and all that in them is, he says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. What a tremendous statement. You know, I've met a lot of people who worry about who's going to destroy this world. Christians getting them all upset because the Arabs have the nuclear bomb. The Chinese have a nuclear bomb. What happens if they press the button? Well, don't worry about it. because God has allowed them to have the wisdom to make the bombs. But your Bible tells you who's going to destroy the world in which we live. It's not going to be the Chinese. It's not going to be the Arabs. It's not going to be the Americans. It's not going to be the Europeans. Look what it says. He shall fold them as a vesture. Go over to the Epistle of Peter, and he'll tell you that when this world is destroyed, it is the Lord who's going to destroy it. But then look what he says in verse 13. In his comparison of the Son of God with the angels of heaven, he said, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? You know what he's telling us? He's telling us of the triumph of the purpose of the Son of God. The word sit is fascinating. You know why? Because the high priest in Israel was never allowed to sit down. The only one you ever read of sitting down was old Eli. He sat down and immediately he fell backwards, broke his neck, and his life came to an end. So why is it important that the Father says to the Son, sit? Because the work of redemption is finished. Because it is accepted by heaven as all that is needed to be done, not only for you and I to be redeemed, but for all of his enemies to be destroyed. Brother Jonathan has been speaking on David. Alan spoke on David on Wednesday night, and as we were going out, I said to Alan, one thing we must never forget about Goliath. He was an enemy of God, and he came to the same end as all the enemies of God. You come over into the book of Philippians, and the Lord says that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, whose end is destruction. Destruction. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of his Son, he said, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The hymn writer put it like this: the highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and heaven's eternal light. I wanted to deal with the response to the truth of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. I'll just read to you. First of all, surrender of my life. A young man went to the Congo as a missionary in the 1960s. He wrote on the inside of his Bible words that were to be prophetic. For during the Simba uprising in 1966, they chose him out from a group of missionaries and they shot him dead. His name was Bill McChesney. Bill McChesney had written on the flyleaf of his Bible, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That was a statement of complete surrender to the person and the authority of Jesus Christ. Not only are we called to surrender our lives, but the surrender of our will. My first loyalty is to my Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not only does he call for the surrender of my life and the surrender of my will, he calls for the sacrifice of my love. I believe that he's jealous when we, his children, give our love firstly to others. Because the only way we can do that is by leaving our first love for him. Beloved, Jesus is the Son of God. But what does it mean tomorrow? How am I to recognize in my own life the deity of Christ? Well, first of all, I can go to bed tonight, and in the will of God, I can wake up in the morning knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, who was able to save me, is able to keep me. Not only is he able to keep me eternally, he's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before the throne of his glory. Can you imagine the joy it will bring to tomorrow if we fill our hearts and minds with the ability of Jesus, the Son of God, to keep us? Not only is he able to keep me, but because he is the Son of God, he knows me. He knows my sitting down and my uprising. He knows all there is to know about me. He knows the circumstances of my life. He knows the joys. He knows the pains. He knows the sorrows, the blessings. The hymn writer wrote, in that lovely hymn, "There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus." He said, Jesus knows all about our sorrows. Oh, you know, beloved, I'm so glad he knows. Not only does he know, he cares. I'm not going to ask you to sing it. I'm going to close in prayer in a moment. But 289, I believe it is. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when from my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? My sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And the answer comes back at the end of each verse. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, the Son of God, my Savior, cares. Beloved, we know tonight that he is and always will be God's eternal Son. May we fix him in our gaze and enthrone him in our hearts. in his own precious name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that there is one tonight at thy right hand, seated, because his work is done. And yet, our Father, there is a sense in which that work will only be truly completed when all the redeemed of the Lord are gathered around the throne. Father, we thank you for such a Savior. We thank you for one who intercedes for us. We thank you for Jesus, your Son. Father, help us to live above the world of toil and strife, to live lives that bring glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In his lovely name, Amen.